We're continuing this morning our church-wide study on the book of Ephesians. It's been interesting this past week as the small groups have started and as I've gotten kind of snippets of discussion and thoughts about the study as people have kind of come and gone from their groups to kind of hear what you're holding on to and what's kind of sparking discussion amongst your group. And I thought about that as I turned this week to the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him, who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. As somebody who has long been fascinated by the royal family, I've been following along closely the coverage of the Queen's passing. It's been making me think of different aspects of the royal family that I've read about and watched about over the years. One of my favorite royal family things over the past several years has been the Netflix show, The Crown. Well, it's a fictional show of the historical happenings of the royal family. I often find myself believing that the things actually happened as they are shown on the TV series. I was talking to my mom recently about something that had happened with the current passing of the Queen. I said, oh, it's just like that episode of The Crown where they talked about this and this. And she said, well, you know, that's probably not the real conversation that, you know, the Queen and Princess Margaret had. And I said, yeah, it is. I know. And so there's one episode of the series early on when the show's covering the 50s and the 60s that I often find myself thinking about. In this particular episode, things aren't so great in the marriage between the Queen and Prince Philip. The Queen is overwhelmed and busy with becoming Queen before she had expected. Meanwhile, Philip is bored and wishing that he had more royal responsibilities. And so he's spending his free time not doing honorable things, but out flirting with women and other wild happenings. And so the Queen sends Prince Philip out on his own royal tour for several months to keep him busy. At the beginning of the tour, you see this note that she writes to Prince Philip to take on the trip. It says simply, "Always remember you have a family." At the beginning of the episode, this seems like a threat, or at the very least, a command. Don't be wild. Remember, you have a family. Don't be tempted by other women. Always remember you have a family. But as the episode continues, you get flashbacks of Prince Philip's early life. You learn that his mother suffered from severe mental illness. You learn that his father didn't care for him much. You learn that they pretty much forced him to marry the queen because it gave security for their own royal line. And by the end of the episode, you start to see the words in that note, not as a threat, but as a promise. Always remember you have a family. You aren't alone in this world. Always remember you have a family. You are loved. You belong. Always remember you have a family. It's a promise that the letter of Ephesians essentially begins with as well. This passage from the first chapter reminds us that in Christ, we always have a family. In Christ, we belong to God. In Christ, we become God's children. All of us. Every single one. Because while this passage has often been used as one of exclusion, one that some try to use to point to who's in and who's out, who is chosen and who's not chosen, it's actually a passage that was originally written to promote inclusion. Ephesians is written to a people who are struggling to come together, people who are in need of a unifying mission, because at the time they're divided. There's the group who are Jewish Christians who still feel strongly about claiming their Jewish identity, and they're having a hard time accepting the Gentile Christians who see no need to participate in Jewish identity and don't see why anyone else would want to either. So needless to say, things have gotten a little messy for the church in Ephesus. Paul then is starting off this letter strong by saying to them, "You are all blessed. You have all received the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. You are all redeemed. You are all forgiven. So then come together, be united." This Christianity thing, it's not about who's in and who's out. It's about all of us being children of God. And all of us, this isn't a command or a threat that we have to live up to. It's a promise that's given to us by Christ. You always have a family because of the grace of Christ. You are chosen because of Christ. You are a child of God because of Christ. This is perhaps one of the most radical parts of our Christian faith, that we actually believe that God has chosen us based on nothing that we have done. We're so used to a world that tells us that we have to earn what we have. It's so ingrained in us that we need to seek out accomplishment and success and power to matter. We're taught over and over again in life that we have to strive to be good enough. And then Jesus comes and throws all of this on its head. Instead of being something that we earn, grace is something given to us. Instead of having to be good enough, Jesus declares that we are enough because we belong to him. All this talk in Ephesians about being chosen, it's not about who is chosen and who isn't chosen. It's radical because it's saying that God has chosen you, not because of anything that you have done or will do, but because of the death and resurrection of Christ. I just don't think we realize often how extravagant this is for us. Brennan Manning is a former Catholic priest who has written many books, including the Ragamuffin Gospel, which, you know, Pastor Dave and I both really like to read, but we like to read very different things. And so the Ragamuffin Gospel is like the very rare book that is both of our favorite books. It's probably the Ragamuffin Gospel and the Bible. That's it. So if you need a book suggestion, this is the only one you'll get from both of us. The Ragamuffin Gospel, it's this book about making God's grace real to us in our daily lives. At one point when Brennan Manning is trying to get across the message of God's grace, he writes this. "Imagine that Jesus is calling you today. He extends a second invitation to accept God's love. And maybe you answer, 'Oh, I know that. It's old hat. I've come to this book or this worship service seeking an insight in a fit of fervor. I'm not red hot, wide open. I'll listen to anything you have to say. So go ahead, dazzle me. Lay a new word on me. I know the old one. And then God answers, "That's what you don't know. You don't know how much I love you. The moment you think you understand is the moment you don't understand. You claim you know I love you. Do you know that every time you tell me you love me, I say thank you? When your son comes to you asking, 'Do you like Susan more because she skates better and she's a girl?' Are you grieved and saddened over your child's lack of trust? Do you know that you do the same thing to me? Do you claim to know what we share when Jesus withdrew to a deserted place or spent the night on a hillside alone with me? Do you know from where the inspiration to wash the feet of the 12 came? Do you understand that motivated by love alone, your God became your slave in the upper room? Were you grieved by the divine command to Abraham that he slay his only begotten son Isaac on Mount Moriah? Were you relieved when the angel intervened, Abraham's hand was stayed, and the sacrifice was not carried out? Have you forgotten that on Good Friday, no angel intervened? That sacrifice was carried out, and it was my heart that was broken. Are you aware that I had to raise Jesus from the dead on Easter morning because my love is everlasting? Are you serenely confident that I will raise you too, my adopted child? You are chosen by Christ. You are God's child. You are offered redemption through the blood of Christ. You are forgiven for your sins. You are lavished with grace. You have obtained an inheritance. You are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. You are one of God's own people, all because of Christ, all because of what Jesus has done for you, all because of the saving power of Christ, all because of grace. It's radical. It's almost unimaginable to be loved so deeply and unconditionally. And yet that is what Christ has chosen for us. Always remember you have a family. Always remember you are chosen by Christ. So what does that mean for our lives? How do we live as people who have been chosen by Christ? Well, it means that we have unlimited access to grace. It means that that grace is there in our lives at every single moment. When we live into this gift of grace, we will live into the promise of being chosen by Christ. We start to see grace at work in all parts of our lives. We see grace in the good parts of our lives, in the joy. We see grace in the impossible made possible. We see grace in celebrations of birthdays and weddings and new jobs and graduations. We see grace in unexpected blessings. And we see grace in the hard parts of life too. We see grace in second chances. We see grace in people who show up to offer us help. We see grace in moments of peace in the midst of suffering. We see grace in the promise that we are never alone, that Christ is always with us. We see grace in the hope that we receive for tomorrow. We see grace in the family of Christ that we always have. And we see grace in the normal and everyday moments as well. We see grace in the smiles and the I love yous of children and grandchildren. We see grace in moments of beauty in nature. We see grace in the gift of rest. We see grace in laughter. We see grace in togetherness. We see grace in quiet Saturday mornings. We see grace in a meal shared. Grace is always there. We are always gifted grace. It's radical, really, that Christ would love us so much that we would be given such a gift. that our mistakes would be given second chances, that our sins would be forgiven, that we have the promise of a love that we don't have to earn, that no matter what, we always have a family in Christ. So look for those moments of grace this week, and the good and the bad and the everyday. They're there. They're unlimited. The gift of grace from Christ is always there. It's almost hard to explain such a gift. I think that's why talking about grace draws me to examples of literature or poetry. And so in closing, I want to share with you this blessing by Kate Bowler called A Blessing for the Grace That Makes No Sense. Blessed are we, the graced, we who don't deserve it, whose failures haunt us, the things we said, the things we left unsaid, the decisions and addictions and broken relationships that have ripple effects we still feel today. Somehow, we are the recipients of this mysterious gift. Grace doesn't erase the pain or harm we've caused, but grace is still for us, the redeemable. And if we are, by implication, that means they are too. Yes, even them. The rude, the estranged, the unforgiven, the selfish and unrepentant. Despite what we have all done and left undone, we are graced. Blessed are we who live here in this mystery, in this scandal of grace. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you that because of Christ, we are chosen. Because of Christ, we are forgiven. Because of Christ, we always have a family. Lord, help us to believe and to trust this gift of grace. May it be at work transforming us deep in our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.